friends. Welcome to the Skyline Church podcast. I'm Jonathan Middlebrooks, one of the pastors here at Skyline Church. Skyline is a worshiping community, a disciple-making community, and a generational community. We're committed to seeing revival in our city sparked through the presence of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. These sermons are specific to that purpose and in the context of our unique community. We hope that it might bless you in some way. Enjoy.
It's also the time to launch into today's talk, and I want to, this guy's still not be, is it working?
Yes.
Oh, well, there you go. You guys know what the kingdom of God looks like. You know what it looks like. I was going to ask, what does the kingdom of God look like? It looks like, who said that? You get a gold star. It looks like a lot of things, right? The hope in asking that question is that your mind would start to think, you're like, it looks like generosity. It looks like salvation. It looks like freedom. It looks like light. It looks like a lot of things. But one thing it definitely looks like, let's say it together, the kingdom of God looks like celebration. It looks like celebration. And celebration is at the heart of the kingdom of God. It's how I can't remember exactly how my dad said it on Sunday, but it's like these colonies of heaven, these little grace-filled communities of celebration. It's how we ought to inhabit the world, infusing the joyous presence of God, the Father, into just the everydayness of life. So, what this doesn't mean, I just want to get this out real quick. What this doesn't mean is that we have to strive to celebrate. We got to act a certain way. There's times to mourn. There's times to celebrate. All I'm saying, and hopefully what is presented this morning, is that the kingdom of God looks like a party. Amen. And it looks like a party because of the party we threw last week. The tomb's empty. And if the tomb's empty, we have to celebrate. We have to. And human beings, this is good news for us, not just the good news of Jesus, but human beings are seemingly wired to celebrate. Upon reflection of this idea, I've come to the conclusion that celebration is a way that humans bear the image of God and share in his likeness. For our God is no stranger to celebration. In scripture, first page of your Bible, God's appointment of the sun, moon, and stars was to aid his people, the Israelites, in observing the times of required celebration. Required celebration. These are the festivals that we read about or skim through in Leviticus. Shout out to all those Bible in a year people. You still got a lot more Old Testament coming. And the Old Testament's awesome. And there's reasons to celebrate, especially celebrate getting through Leviticus. But we skim through those. But they're not just random things. These are required moments for the people of God to observe one purpose, celebration. And the purpose of celebration is to observe what God had done in their lives and to rest from work. Celebration was formational. It was formative for the people of God. We see Jesus adding to celebration at a wedding when he performs his first miracle. We talked about this a while ago with the jars of wine. It would have been like 900 bottles of wine at the end of the celebration. They run out of wine. Jesus, we need a little bit more wine. Okay, here's 900 bottles. Take them home as a party favor. Jesus was even described as a glutton and a drunkard by the Pharisees due to his attendance at dinner parties with the sinners of his day. When questioned why his disciples don't fast, Jesus responds like this: do wedding guests mourn while celebrating the groom? Of course not. Of course not. There's times to celebrate. There's times to celebrate. And the point is simple. Christians must be a people who know when and how to celebrate.
Amen.
We have to. If the kingdom of God is celebratory, we have to be a celebratory people. It's necessary. It's necessary. And waiting for the perfect time to celebrate in a broken world riddled with sinfulness and busyness will result in us never finding time to celebrate. So, we have to practice celebration. We have to exercise celebration. And while that might sound funny, it's essential because celebration is a skill. It's an art. If you just, oh, I'll celebrate when I need to, you're going to be the guy at the celebration who doesn't know how to celebrate, and now you're the weird one. I don't want that to come across as like fearing you into celebrating or making you fearful. I got to figure it. No, celebration is like a heart response. It's being swept up in the emotion of what's going on around us. And what's going on around us is God redeeming the world. Amen. So we have to know how to celebrate. If celebration is not exercised regularly, its impulse is atrophied and its experience forgotten. It's forgotten. I played golf this weekend for the first time. I mean, I've probably played golf like two or three times since Charlotte was born. I am so sore from golf. From golf. Are you sore, Tom? See, here's the thing. He's not sore. And I'm looking at Robbie over here, and Robbie's like, yeah, you're sore. I haven't seen you in 3 weeks at Union Performance. When we just ease into a lifestyle that isn't exercising our muscle groups, they'll atrophy. And the result of it is soreness. I'm sore in weird spaces, man. It's like, there's a muscle there in my back. Yeah. It's because I haven't swung a golf club in 4 months. And something as little as a golf swing can remind you, ooh, I forgot about those muscles. Richard Foster says this in his, book, Celebration of the Disciplines. Modern man has been pressed so hard toward useful work and rational calculation, he has all but forgotten the joy of ecstatic celebration. Elsewhere, a biblical scholar says this, where joy is absent, the kingdom is absent. So I have a question for us this morning. Has the church lost the art of celebration? Have they? Have we, not they, have we forgot how to celebrate? Did a little experiment, went to the Google machine, and I just typed in people in church. That is not celebration. And what I don't want to do is poke fun. I don't want to degrade. I don't want to belittle. Doesn't mean they're bad people. Who knows? I've sat through a boring sermon before. I've preached boring sermons, you know? God bless you people. This is an advertisement for a pew website. They didn't even care that the people are so bored. They're like, the pews look fantastic. Run it. Front page. It's a pew website. But guys, to be serious, this is what people think we do. This is what they think we do. What's exciting about that? Who wants to give up their life for that? Not that those people are bad, but you're not going to win anybody over to that lifestyle. You might win some people over, but you're not going to win the people who are desperate in despair, looking for something to hope in. Life's hard. You're not winning them over to that. Amen. And that is not what the church looks like. When church becomes a consumable product and it isn't an experiential community, wonder is lost and celebration is forgotten. The kingdom of God looks like celebration. Those who belong to God should know and exhibit a lifestyle of celebration. A lifestyle of celebration cannot be expressed on one Sunday a year, but must have devoted time set apart to its observance. Instead of being quick to judge, what if we were known as a people quick to celebrate? Celebration ought to be integral to the life of a Jesus follower, which takes us to our teaching text for today, which is Luke 15. Brooks, I'm not hearing that beautiful noise, man. Come on. You can get on your devices, whatever. I'll open mine too. Jesus tells three parables in Luke 15, all of which emphasize the importance of celebration. The parables narrow in on the celebration which occurs when hidden things are revealed, when lost things are found, when dead things are brought to life. That's the substance of these three stories. And Jesus uses a rhetorical device, which was extremely prevalent in his day. This is what rabbis and teachers would do. Today, we would call it like the rule of three. But he's telling three stories that have similar elements to emphasize one point. He's intentional about this storytelling. And I think what Jesus is trying to communicate is found in three movements that we're going to find in all three parables: searching, finding, celebrating. We search for things, we find things, and the result of finding that thing is celebration. So let's just hop in and see if you guys can identify these movements as we read. Jesus begins by saying this: if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go search for the one that is lost until he finds it? Real quick, we assume that that's just normal shepherd behavior. People argue about this, but it's interesting because I could not tell you how many people are in this room, nor do I necessarily care the number, but like, I'm terrible at numbers. 100 sheep. One's missing. I'm like, yeah, it looks like 100. Let's keep going. Just a little side point, a little appetizer here. Celebration doesn't just have to be gigantic things. It can be noticing small things. And if we can't celebrate small things, we're not going to know how to celebrate when it gets to the big things. So there's 99 sheep, one's lost, and the shepherd's going after it. When he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." Neighbors are probably like, "Great, man, that's your job. Why'd you lose it, you know?" "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. This is a familiar parable. And the most familiar part of it is being the shepherd leaving the 99 to go find the one that's missing. But this parable highlights the journey that leads to celebration, searching for something, finding it. And the result of discovery necessitates celebration. What had been sought after has been found, and celebration is the logical next step. And I think sometimes, whether it's busyness, for me, it's just kind of like a mindlessness walking through my day. I don't stop to celebrate. I just go on to the next thing. Let's move on. Jesus continues, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. All right, 100. Now we're at 10. That's more noticeable, but it's something small like a coin. Won't she light a lamp and sweep her entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Do you see the pattern? Searching, finding, celebrating. Interestingly, we're having it emphasized that celebration is not a private affair. It's communal. It's supposed to be done with people. Not only am I calling my friends, I'm calling my neighbors to celebrate. Yes, the neighbor that drives me crazy. Come celebrate. Come on. I was thinking of like stories of like, have I ever actually truly experienced like outside like a wedding context, like celebration? And I have. It was probably 10 years ago. We're at Lake Tenkiller, and I find myself handing my bag. Like, I don't know why I had a bag at the lake. That's rule number one. Don't have a bag at the lake. But I had a bag at the lake and had my buddy take it up the ramp at his dock. And my phone fell out of the pocket of the bag into the water. I was like, okay, whatever. I don't really care. I have Apple Care. No big deal. A few hours go by, and my buddy's friend's like, "I'm so sorry you lost your phone. What are you going to do?" I was like, "Oh, I've got Apple Care. It's no big deal." She's like, "You know you have to have the phone in order for the Apple Care thing to work." And I'm like, that changes a lot. Okay. So me, Jack Lemon, and Mackenzie Barnes go to Six Shooter Marina and buy them out. They have three pairs of goggles, Jehovah Jireh, he provides. But he also has a sense of humor because they're only like kid-size goggles. So they're like starfish, octopus, like they're these aquatic-themed goggles. And they're like tight on your face, man. And we get to search him. We're searching for this phone. And I don't know about you guys, but if you've ever just been like a nose away from what could be a catfish hole or something like that, it's terrifying. 30 minutes go by. No joke, 30 minutes go by. And I'm like, this is stupid, man. I lost it. And my buddy Jack's like, one more time. I'm like, okay. I go under the water. As I'm under the water, I hear screaming like I've never heard before. Just this muffled screaming. I get closer and closer to the top. Jack Lemon with starfish youth size goggles is holding my iPhone. Yeah! He's been my best friend since sixth grade. I've never seen him like this before. Going crazy. He's holding it up. Holding it up like a trophy. Everyone on the dock is like, yeah! It was celebration. This is what Jesus is talking about in these parables. I found it. It's amazing. And everyone is like, oh, yes. I didn't even find the thing. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. Something as small as an iPhone. I tell you about how he found it, but that's a story for another day. Answer to prayer, we'll just say that. Jesus isn't done in Luke 15. But I want to challenge us because we're moving into a parable that is extremely, extremely familiar. It's the parable that most of us would recognize, the parable of the prodigal son. But I want to challenge us to encounter this with fresh ears. Instead of the parable of the prodigal son, I want us to look at this as the parable of the celebratory father. Jesus told this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. I'm jumping here for the sake of the parable. We're skipping over. He's at the pods. He's wanting to eat. He's with the swine. Fast forward a few verses. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. The father surveying the skyline. And I don't know what it is, how he recognizes that it's his son. Maybe it's his gait, the way he walks. I don't know. But this little blip on the horizon pops up. And the father takes off running. He sprints. He's found what he's been looking for. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him this thing that he's been practicing over and over and over, shame. Shame talk. Anybody in here had shame before? Shame's a pretty good way to hinder celebration. Something you recite in your mind over and over and over to the point that it just paralyzes you. You don't know what to do other than exist in shame. He says this, Father, I've sinned against you, both heaven and you. And that's true. Here's the shame part. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what was going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he, being the older son, replied, all these years I've slaved for you, and never once did you do a single thing for me or my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. Just as the shepherd and the woman and the stories told before, the father searches for something. Not only does he search for his son who has left the house, he goes out and searches for his son who'd stayed with him, but was too angry to come into the party. When he finds what he's looking for, a party is thrown. Yet someone opposes the celebratory nature of the father in this parable, which is the older son. And whether it's the bitterness, the anger, the self-righteousness, whatever we want to say about the older brother, the truth of the matter is he won't come in. He responds with grumbling and scoffing. And the father begs his son and he says this, we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate. And that's the point. The father's response to his son's homecoming is right. It's what the kingdom of God looks like. Amen. Celebration had to happen. And if we're left to wonder, we are left to wonder, what does the older brother decide? What does he choose? Does grumbling, self-righteousness, anger, whatever it is, does it withhold him from entering? Or does he take the father up on the invitation to come and celebrate? We don't know. Jesus is a good storyteller. We don't know. Band can come back up. these parables convey to us something true. And that truth is this, that the kingdom of God looks like a party. Thrown in honor of lost things being found, hidden things being revealed, and dead things being brought back to life. Lastly, we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the life, the abundant life that we find in him. And so like the celebratory father, we have to celebrate. We have to. So from now until Pentecost, we're exiting a season of fasting and we are entering as a community into a season of feasting. Because we have to. Jesus is risen. I've had ice cream every day this week because Christ is risen, baby. And because Brooks brought it over and left it in my freezer. Might have 4 scoops after this. And that's light work with ice cream. We have to celebrate. Because if we don't do it, when will we? When there's moments out there that require celebration, the Christians ought to be the ones being like, oh, rejoice with me. Oh, God's so good, come in. How much easier would it be to invite someone to church if it looked like a celebration instead of a mourning? And there's times to mourn, awake, but that's what that picture looked like. It was worse than that. It didn't look like awake. It just looked unamused. It looked dead. But God brings dead things back to life. And when that happens, we celebrate. So for the next 50 days, I want to challenge us. And you can think about this week. Again, it's not about being a great celebrator. It's not about being a great dancer. When you show up to a wedding, it doesn't matter if you're good at dancing. You dance. You just dance. We're going to be intentional in searching out things to celebrate. And when we find them, we will celebrate. We'll do it here together. We'll do it in our homes with our kids. We'll do it in our neighborhoods, gathering people together. We have to celebrate. We have to exercise these muscles. Church that is alive exhibits celebration because God is at work in its midst. Celebration is not unnecessary or disorderly. It's pious. It's righteous work. It's not distraction from all the troubles we face in this world, but it is faithful recognition and adherence to what God is redeeming in this world. Celebration is evangelism. It sounds like, come and see what God has done. Rejoice with me. Celebration is the necessary response to lost things being found. We spend a season in Lent praying for prodigals to be found. We have some stories already. Yes. We're gonna have more. I believe God's going to continue to pour himself out in this community and in churches in Oklahoma City. We got to celebrate. We don't want to be the ones at the party who don't know what to do. God is not done seeking and finding, and as members of his family, neither are we. The celebration is in order. Let's stand. I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to worship and we're going to celebrate. And again, it's not about looking the part. Maybe you're like, I have no idea what that even means to celebrate. So much grace to you right now. That's what this season's for. We're taking a journey together to figure out what does it mean to celebrate? What does it look like to celebrate? What do we celebrate? Maybe we just got to sit and watch others celebrate and help that, and that will inform us. Okay, And then next week we try it out ourselves, or we try it out in our cars, or we try it out in our prayer closets. Whatever it is, we're going to learn how to celebrate, because God is not even close to being done. And when he comes back, the Bible ends with a celebration. And when he shows up, we're going to know exactly what to do. We're going to be like the servant that's at the Father's heels. For some reason, the servant's right there. When he runs out to catch his son, he turns to his servant. Why is the servant there? He saw the master run. And the master said, it's time to celebrate. And the servant knew exactly what to do. He knew where the robe was. He knew where the ring was. He knew where the sandals were. He knew exactly what Fat Taffy was talking about. That's who we're going to be in these days. That's why we're practicing 50 days of celebration. So Jesus, you're worthy of celebration. You're worthy of celebration. Jesus, you celebrated when you were here. So Holy Spirit, come and teach us in these days what it looks like to be a celebratory people. Mark us with the spirit of celebration. It's in your name we pray. Amen.